On that note, turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 23 in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter 23, and you're going to mark that page because we're going to come back to it. We're going to be in verses 16 to 18. You see in your bulletin, there's a place for notes and a place to fill in the main titles of the main points. It's going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 23, and then we're going to be, after you mark that, you can turn to Proverbs 18, verse 24. Proverbs 18, verse 24. The title of today's sermon is Authentic Biblical Friendships. Let's pray. Well, God, we do desperately need you. And maybe we said those words in that song just because we were singing a song, and maybe our minds were off somewhere else, but really, we make a mess of things when we don't have you, and we do desperately need you. We need more of your truth, more of your transformation in our lives. We need more experience with you, and we need to be changed by you, and we need to know you. So God, help us. Help us. God, help me, a simple man, to preach your great truth about friends, sensitive subject. And God, help people to open up their hearts and to not necessarily to think of other people, but to look at themselves and examine themselves and to allow you to examine them so that you can change them. Change me. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24 says, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." A man of many companions, of many acquaintances, of many superficial friends may come to ruin, may come to burnout, may become to be drained, may be led down bad paths that lead to destruction. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That is what we're talking about today. We want that friend that sticks closer than a brother. We live in the most connected time in all of history. With the invention of the internet and social media and modern transportation and the phone, the cell phone, a large-scale working environments where we travel, we come into contact with more companions, more people than our ancestors ever would have. And many of these companions are coming in and out of our lives, sometimes daily, sometimes weekly. Sometimes, I see my wife smiling at me. I'm checking myself, make sure I have nothing wrong with me. And Dustin's glaring at me. So what do I got wrong with you? Oh, it's my daughter. Okay, that's good. Better her than me. So, she must have had some baby problems, which my wife will take care of. So we have these people coming in and out of our lives on a daily basis, but yet, studies show, the medical profession would show, psychologists would agree, statisticians would agree that we are the most disconnected people probably in all of history. We are a lonely people. We are a sad people yearning for authentic friendship, authentic connection. We've got many companions, you know, you've got your Facebook friends, your Snapchat friends, you've got all these people, right? And you say, call them friends. But are they friends? What is a friend? We have lots of people. You come into contact with them at your work, and at church, and out on the street. But are they friends? That's what I want to talk about today. I was reading an article by a major psychology teacher out of the University of Toronto, And he was talking about the spike, the increasing demand for counselors and psychiatrists in North America and in Europe. And one of the main points he brought up was that many people are not coming because they need answers that the regular people can't give. They're coming because they have no one else to talk to. People are coming and paying, you know, easily $125 an hour just to talk to someone, just to have somebody listen to them, just to have a meaningful conversation and hear somebody say, yeah, I hear what you're saying. I hear that, how that experience affected you. And to give some honest advice, because you can't get honest advice anymore. And it's hard to get somebody to listen more than a tweet or a chat or a text message. And I bet you if I was to poll people in here, because I know a lot of you, you are yearning for real friends, deep friendships, not superficial friendships, but people that you can trust, people that you can bear your soul to, people that you can have their soul bared to you. And so today it would be easy to say, well, I want that kind of friend. Where can I find that kind of friend? How do I get that kind of friend? But maybe I'm going to challenge you to say, how can I be that kind of friend to somebody else? Instead of looking for others to be your biblical friend, look to be that for someone else. And I want us to look today at probably one of the most wonderful pictures of friendship in all of the Bible between a guy named David and Jonathan, the soon-to-be king and the prince of Israel. Not so that we can say, isn't that nice and isn't that touching, but no, that we can say, what did they do? How did they treat each other? What was the priorities in their friendship? And how can we apply that to our lives so that we can change? Nobody wants to come to church all their life and not change. Nobody wants to be in relationships with people all their life that they don't change. No, God is in the business of transformation. But are all friendships the kind we're talking about today? Well, you can see I've put space there for different kinds of friendships. Now, I'm going to give you three friendships we're not talking about today. And then I'll talk about the one that really matters. First of all, we are not talking about fair weather friends. Fair weather friends. Fair weather friends are surface level friends. They're people, you know, you sit down with at the cafeteria at lunch if you have a cafeteria or wherever you eat. They're people that you come into contact with. You play on a sports team together. Your kids play at the park together. You talk about surfacey stuff, maybe at the seniors club and how the weather and, oh, that's a nice blouse and just the stuff that's on the surface. Nothing deep. You can't really count on them for much. And if they were all of a sudden whisked out of your life, it wouldn't really matter because they don't really affect your life. When you hear that they die, you say, oh, that's a shame. They seemed nice. That's not what we're talking about. That's what fills our life a lot of the times. Surface level, casual, fair weather friends. They're harmless, but they don't really change us. Second is, we're not talking about foolish friends. Foolish friends. None of you have any foolish friends, do you? The Bible has a ton to say about foolish friends. Like the list is, just type it in. What does the Bible have to say about foolish friends? And it will come up with a myriad of lists. So just a few of them. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Like, don't be silly, people. If you think that you can just hang out with people who are fools and not have that affect your life and be involved in all the things that they're involved in, you're being deceived. Don't be like that, Paul's saying. Proverbs 12:26 says, the righteous is a guide to his neighbor, meaning the people around him, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. There are foolish people that love to lead people that want to do well in their life astray. Why? Because they don't want to feel guilty about the wreck that is their life. And so they purposely try and lead people off of good paths. Don't be deceived. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, But the companion of fools will suffer harm. It's not a question of if. If you are the companion, meaning you walk with, not that you're trying to share the gospel with, not that you're coming into casual relationships, but you walk with, you hang out with foolish people who like to be foolish, you will become like them and you will suffer harm. And Proverbs 22 verses 24 to 25 says, do not associate with any man, meaning like be associated with, be known as one of their best friends, somebody who is given to angered outbursts with a hot-tempered man. Don't be with them. And the list could go on and on and on. And now I just want to distinguish, and you say, wait a second, we're Christians. We are supposed to go with, you know, be around unbelievers. You're right. You're right. Jesus hung around with non-believers and messed up people all the time. But what he didn't do is allow their foolish behavior to affect him. You never see Jesus getting involved in the evil, corrupt things that other people are getting involved in. No, it was always a relationship with somebody who wants nothing to do with righteousness. It was always the relationship was to influence them, but not to be influenced by them. And so if you find yourself being influenced by foolish people, you need to cut off that relationship. If you cannot, if you are not strong enough, you will get sucked down with them. So if you see me having lunch with a drug addict, and you say, hey, there's Pastor Benjamin, and he's having lunch with that drug addict, I know that, the drug addict. Yeah, I will. Because I'll associate with anyone with the goal of sharing the gospel and seeing their life transformed and them being a changed person. But what you won't see, and if you do see, you have the right to go over and grab me and haul me out of there, is if you see me lighting up a joint or getting a fix with him or her. Okay? So let's separate that. And the third category, which isn't bad, which is a good category, friends, but it's not the one we're really talking about today, is missional friends. Can be good, can be bad. We call them brothers or sisters in arms or comrades. They are against whatever you're against, or they are for whatever you are for. You are on the same mission in life. It can be a church. We are missional friends. We come together, people of different backgrounds, for the same mission, the one that God has brought us together, and we are all born into the kingdom of God, brothers and sisters, and we'll spend eternity together. Missional friends, good things. But you can be a missional friend because you like to get together and feed the poor, and so that you become this is your mission to work at a soup kitchen and feed the poor. You can become a missional friend with somebody who has nothing good, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They hated each other. Like, they hated each other. And yet they came together for what mission? To kill Jesus Christ. You can be in a political party. You can be in a club together and be for something that's more than just entertainment. Jesus had 150 people that tended to follow him around. They were like his disciples, a bigger group than the 12. There was the 12, and then there was this larger group, estimated 150. They would be missional friends. Jesus poured into them a certain amount. Certain amount, notice that. Some of them left when the mission got too hard. Some of them jumped ship when things seemed more appetizing somewhere else. Missional friends are good. And out of our missional friends come authentic biblical friendships. That's the best place to look for your friend group. If you're looking for some friends, don't go across to the bar on Thursday nights and go hunting for your friendships there. You're probably not going to find what you're looking for there. But amongst these men and women, you can find authentic biblical friendships. So now let's turn to 1 Samuel 23, and let's look at what we are after today. Now, these are an unlikely pair to be friends. The fact that they became friends is an act of God in themselves, and God does bring people into our lives. If your heart is genuine and you want to genuinely be a good friend, God will bring somebody into your life if you're patient. You're patient. David sat out in the fields with the sheep. They were his only friends, fighting off lions and bears for years. And eventually God brought a friend that is closer than a brother into his life, was closer than his brothers. David was born to a nobody family in Bethlehem. Not rich, not powerful. Jonathan was the prince of Israel. David's father thought David was good for nothing but shepherding. Jonathan's father knew that he was going to be the king and was training him to be a king. David was poor. Jonathan was rich. And what even makes it more interesting is they both had been given the opportunity, Jonathan by birth, to be king. He was Saul's son, Saul the first king of Israel. He was supposed to be king by right of birth. And yet God said, I'm going to pick a different king because Saul had turned away from him. And he chose David. And so here they are. They both know they're supposed to be king. And yet they become best friends. You'd think that would be a big problem, right? Like, you can't be friends with somebody you're competing for a position with, can you? Well, if you have the right heart, you can. And in our story, where we pick up here, I'd love to someday go through the life of David with you. But in the story here, David has been a servant of Saul's. Saul is the king. He's been a servant in his house. He plays music for him to soothe his horrible headaches. He's became a warrior for him. He's defeated Goliath. He's gone out and beat the Philistines with God's power. He's in this become a champion for Israel. And he's become friends with the prince, Jonathan. But Saul gets jealous. Saul starts to see that David has all the things in him that he wishes he had, and all the people love David more, so he gets jealous and he turns away from God even more, and he tries to kill David. And so now their friendship is really going to be put to the test. And we pick up our text, I'll read it. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horash and helped him to find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. My father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before God, and Jonathan went home, but David remained in Horash. Four aspects of an authentic biblical friendship. Number one, biblical friendships are reciprocally serving. Reciprocally serving. Meaning, reciprocal means you give and you take in service to each other. They are mutually supportive. We see that in verse 16. Saul's son Jonathan went to David in Horash. Now, David is out in the wilderness. If you've ever been to Israel, Horash is located just beside the Dead Sea. They call it the Dead Sea for a reason, because it's dead. There's nothing in it. It's dead. And everything around it is dead. Okay, so it's the least desirable place to set up your new home. And that's where David is, an outcast, an outlaw for nothing he has done except good. And so Jonathan gets up from the palace, from the ease, from the beauty, evades his father, and goes to be with his friend in the wilderness. He could be killed for this. In fact, he's already been threatened by his father to be killed for this. Why would you do that? Why would you leave comfort to go into hardship? Well, you do that for somebody that you love. Jonathan loved him as a friend. They had developed this mutually supportive friendship throughout their relationship. They went through plenty of hardship. And now David is in desperate need of his friend. Desperate need of his friend. And Jonathan's going to answer the call. Let me ask you a question. Are you the kind of person that can be counted on, not only in good times, but in hard times? Are you a friend to your friends when they have nothing to offer you? When they are down? When they are the ones that are the outcasts? When associating with them means people will look at you bad? Are you still a friend when they are broken, when they are sick, when they can give you nothing in return except themselves? That's the kind of friendship we're talking about. And Jonathan took the initiative in fulfilling his part. And part of being a biblical friend is taking initiative to go and offer support. Let's be honest, lots of people in our culture today, we are a me-centered culture. You see it in churches, right? People come into a church and they wait for somebody to say hi to them, right? Right? And nobody said hi to me. I'm feeling pretty offended instead of going up and saying hi to somebody. People wait for somebody to visit them, right? Nobody's visited me. Nobody's called me. Well, have you called anybody? Right? Right? We are me-centered. We want somebody to teach us. We want somebody to play our favorite songs. We want somebody to do for us. But do we say, how can I do for others? It's not biblical. Do we know that? Our North American way of looking at things that somebody should do for me, it's not biblical. See, Jesus, who is our perfect example, he took the initiative, didn't he? He took the initiative and left heaven and came to earth to deal with a problem. Right? Because he loved us, he initiated. He initiated in finding the apostles. He didn't just sit around and say, hey, I'm God. Come on. Come on, everyone. No, he sought out those friends, those ones he wanted to bring in close. He initiated. He initiated going to the cross for us. He initiated, if you have a relationship with him, if you're here, he initiated that and brought you into that relationship. So instead of us saying, when will somebody do for me? Let's start by saying, what can I do for others? The best marriages I see, as I learn from those who have been married longer than me, the best marriages are those who are in constant competition to love each other. It's those people that are, hey, I'm going to take the initiative and do for my husband or do for my wife because I'm going to wait. I'm not going to wait for them to say, why aren't you doing this for me? No, I'm going to take the initiative. Those are the best kinds of marriages, aren't they? And those are far and few, but when you see them, learn from those. And the best kinds of friendships are when two people are initiating acts of love towards each other to try and support each other. Are you a person who initiates? Or are you a person who is waiting for others to do for you? Are you waiting for somebody to call you? Why don't you call them? Are you waiting for somebody to plan a trip, your friend? Why don't you plan a trip for them and ask them if they want to go? Are you waiting for them to have you over for dinner? Why don't you invite them over for dinner? Are you investing? Are you praying for them? When they say, I'm going through this hardship, do you take the initiative and say, hey, let's pray right now? That's something I've gotten away from saying, I'll pray for you later. And I try and pray for people right then and there. Are you taking that initiative? The best friendships are reciprocal. But a good friendship also knows how to give space. The Bible says in Proverbs 25, let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Good friends know how to read their friends and know when they need space. Look at their life and examine, hey, what do they got going on in their life? Am I asking too much from them? Or am I not giving them enough in this period of their life? You know, there are some people, and I'm sure you have them in your life, when the phone rings and you look at your phone and, oh boy, it's so-and-so, right? Because you know, come on, you've all got those people in your life, right? Because you know, okay, they're going to take, but they're not going to give much back. Is that you? Benjamin Franklin said, guests like fish stink after many days. So look at your friend's life. Are they married? Do they have a marriage that they need to invest in? Do they have children that are still at home that they need to invest in? Are they still working full time? You can't expect and get everything that you want. You can't get everything that you expect out of a friend. No, a good friend looks and says, what can I do for them? And then takes graciously what the other person is willing to offer. Second thing, authentic biblical friendships encourage each other vertically. Encourage each other vertically. Verse 16, Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horash and helped him find strength in the Lord. An authentic biblical friendship can give you something that you'll never get in friendships with unbelievers. You just can't get this part. You can find the other things in friendships with non-believers, but this you cannot get from somebody that is not in the faith. They strengthen each other in the Lord. You pray together. You study together. You look for answers in God's word together. And God gives people the ability to have some of the most meaningful, deep relationships. People that come from very different paths and very different circumstances. And you should want to. You should want to find deep Christian friendships. Sometimes we do this thing called you've heard the song probably, stained glass masquerade, where we act like we're all pretty little stained glass windows and everybody looks all superficial. Nobody's really broken. Nobody's got any issues. Nobody wants to have any depth, right? Because we walk in and we sit down and we have this permanent smile on our face, right? But God doesn't want that. God wants genuine, authentic relationship. And so if you want to grow deeper with God, you're going to need Christian friends to help you in that. I want those deep, deep friendships. I want somebody who's going to push me not to just be as I am, but to go deeper with God. I want somebody who's going to give me insights that God hasn't given me, but God has given them. I want to hear what God has done in people's lives. I don't want trivial experiences all the time. Jesus is the answer, right? We know that Scripture has all the answers, and through the Holy Spirit, He can give us the answers to the hardships. But you're not going to find that if all your close relationships are with unbelievers. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how we can spur one another on towards love and good deeds." So are your closest friends spurring you on to good deeds and to love in the Lord Jesus, or are they pulling you away from God? Is this when you get recharged and then you go out into the world and get drained by all your close friendships? Is your life filled with people that talk about the weather and about the Leafs and trivial things? Because if you want to get good at something, you're going to have to be around people that want to get good at the same thing. So let's say, well, I know there's several women in here that like to knit. Right, so let's say your purpose in life is to become the best knitter in the world. Right? So what kind of people are you going to surround yourself with if that's your purpose in life? Not people that hate it, right? You're not going to sit in your best hours with people that absolutely despise the thing that you love the most. No, you're going to be around people that want to talk about knitting, that want to help you, give you tricks about knitting, that want to go to conventions that teach you how to knit better, right? Right, you're going to want to do those things. But why would we not want that in our Christian faith? Paul had that kind of friendship. It was with Titus. Read, just go through, type in Paul and Titus in Google and look at how Paul talks about Titus. He talks about him not just as a superficial friend, not even as a missional friend, but as a friend that he loves. He talks about how he went to this place hoping to see Titus, but he was so grieved and sad that his dear friend wasn't there. Moses had that friendship with his brother Aaron. They were inseparable. Joshua had it with Caleb. Ruth had it with Naomi. And Elijah had it with Elijah. And some of you that I know well are giving your best time to people who are pulling you away from God. But you can't expect much if that is what you put your time into. I see it often with men. They get excited. It's a classic man tendency. They get excited and they I'm going to really get serious with the Lord and I'm going to move forward, and they're doing good for a while. But then they get careless and I watch it. Negative men come into their life or their friends, and they pull them away, and they take one step back, and they take another step back, and they say, "I can handle it. It's good. I'm doing well with God." And they take another step back, and then all of a sudden their life falls apart. And then they make that resolution again. They're doing well again, and then they repeat the same cycles. You have to decide to break the cycle and surround yourself with biblical friends. The third aspect of an authentic biblical friendship is honesty. Honesty is key. Jonathan says to him, "Don't be afraid. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you," verse 17. And it's not like a, "Oh, don't be afraid, David." Right? No, he knows his friend is like in a bad place. His friend is running. David, the warrior, is running for his life, scared out of his mind. And Jonathan says, "I gotta go to my friend, and I gotta tell him the truth. David, don't be afraid. You will be king." Some honest, hard truth. "You're gonna be king, and I'm so confident, I'm gonna be your second. I'm gonna be your second." Do you have friends that are honest with you? I can imagine the scene. David was just in this barren place in this, and he's looking at his life, and he's just maybe at the end of himself, and he sees in the distance, who is that? His friend is coming. Oh, if there's anyone he wants to see, it's Jonathan. And an honest friend in a bad time can be such an amazing thing. Faithful words, Proverbs 27 says, "Faithful words are the wounds of a friend." "Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Some of the best times of change that I've had is when a friend has come to me and said, "Ben, I see this in your life, and you're not headed down a good path." And that's faithful. Like, that's not bad when a man comes to me and says the honest truth, "Ben, you're headed down a bad road. You're not living out your faith as you should. You're giving in to the evil one and doubt and pity, self-pity. Ben, don't be afraid. God is with you. We need friends. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another," Proverbs 27:17. Do you want to be sharpened, or do you want to be dull? If you want to be sharpened, be around godly men and women who will give you an honest answer. And Jesus modeled this. Jesus modeled this. Now we see in John chapter 6, there's a bunch of people following around Jesus, lots of them, right? Jesus is a meal ticket. He's just fed thousands of people, and everyone's, "Jesus, you're great, you're awesome, you're wonderful." And then he starts saying, "Hey, listen, some of you are only with me because I fed you. And I want to give you living food. I want to give you food that's going to last forever. It's supernatural. I want to give you me. And in order to really get what you're after, you're going to have to figuratively eat me. I'm going to have to become a part of you. So stop the nonsense," essentially, is what Jesus said. "Stop playing games. Stop acting like you really love me, because I know you're just after me for the stuff." And you know what people did? Most people left him. Most people left Jesus. You can't be a real friend without authentic honesty. You can't have a meaningful friendship if you are not willing to speak the truth, and if you are not willing to accept the truth. Can you accept the truth in love? If somebody comes to you in love, not out of anger, but if somebody comes to you that you know their intentions are not bad, and they come to you and they point something out, can you accept it? Can you take it? Because here we have a man, Jonathan, and you look at what he said. He accepted the honest truth for himself. And to be a good friend, you have to be willing to look at the truth of who you are. He says he's supposed to be king by birth. But yet he says, he admits, he understands in his heart, "I'm not meant to be king. No, David, you're to be king, and I'm going to be second." That's a friend, isn't it? That's a friend who's willing to watch somebody rise above them and not say, "Oh, why did they get that? I try so hard, and they always get the good luck." Right? No, a good friend says, "That's great. That's great. I'm so happy you're doing well. I care about you, and I want to see you do well." And finally, an authentic biblical friendship is loyal in all times. It's loyal in all times. Verse 18, and the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. That covenant was that they would never leave each other. They would never stop being each other's friends. They would never stop supporting each other. They would never stop being honest with each other. They would never stop pointing each other to God. What a beautiful thing to say, to know that you have a friend that will stick with you to the end. Do you have that friend? Like, do you have somebody that you will know will love you to the end? Do you have that? And I know for married people, it's easy to say, yeah, that's my spouse, or maybe it isn't. But this kind of friendship, and I'm talking about a friendship, can be between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. It's not the love that you see in a marriage, but it's the brotherly love. There's something that men can that God made for men to be filled with men, like to give them something, speak to them in a way that women can't speak to them. And there's something that women need from a woman that a man can't give them. It's a friendship. It's different than that sort of marriage love. Do you have that? Are you that to someone? It's a beautiful thing what Jonathan did. He says, even if everyone turns against you, and they are, I'm going to stand with you. Jonathan says, even if my father kills me, I'm standing with you. Even if I got nothing left and I'm living out here with you in this barren wasteland, I'm with you to the end. And David, in return, makes that covenant. I'm with you, brother. I will never lift my hand against your family. That's an amazing thing. And what's awesome is later, when Jonathan does die in a battle, he dies in a war. But you know what David does when he becomes king? He takes Jonathan's son. Everyone's saying, kill all of Jonathan's family. Kill them all. David says, no, I'm taking my brother's son, his crippled son, into my home, and he's going to sit at the table where my best friend Jonathan would have sat, and I am going to stand by my friend till the end. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born in adversity. A brother is born in adversity. These men have gone through tough times together, and I was talking about just with few friends, just about to, you know, we look at our friendships and who are those that are closest to you? Aren't they those that you've gone through some really hard times with? Right? Because tragedy, hardship, pain, suffering will either tear friendships apart, which they weren't real friendships at all, or they will push you closer and stronger together. It was a roller coaster ride, and I see that example of in one of my favorite books, The Lord of the Rings, right? Tolkien. You see that in Frodo and Sam. And I think maybe the author, Tolkien, who was a Christian, maybe used David and Jonathan as an example. Maybe he did, right? Because you see all through this quest that they're on, Frodo is the one carrying the load, right? But Sam is the one really doing the hard work. And Sam is the one in the background. Frodo is the one in the front, but Sam is the one really making it happen. And all through the relationship, even through rejection, even when Frodo rejects Sam and says, get lost, Sam sticks with them. And at the end of the movie, when he sees his friend, right, all the others come in, and it's great. But then he sees his friend, Sam, and his eyes light up, and there's this that friendship. Do you have that friendship? Pray that God will make you into that sort of person. We see this friendship in John to Jesus, right? John, who used to rest his head against the shoulder of Jesus. When everyone else left Jesus, who's the only one that didn't run away? John. Right, we see when they're at the trial and everyone's run away and nobody's standing there. Even Peter is rejecting Jesus. Who's the only one that stands firm? John. Who's the only one at the cross grieving Jesus' brokenhearted mother? John. John was a friend to the end to Jesus. It wasn't, you know, famous and powerful. He was just a man who had devoted himself to his friends. Are you a man? Are you a woman who will devote yourselves? Because that's what the church is to be. Did you know that? Out of this group of people, here we are, you know, maybe 120, 130 of us, here we are, inside of this room, it may be some of the best friendships that you don't know aren't there because you're not willing to open yourself up and be genuine and authentic and to look outside of your own needs, but to look to other people's needs. They may be in here waiting. I know there's lots of people in here who are looking for that sort of friendship. And sometimes people look for the pastor to be that, right? And we know this, right? That sometimes people look to me and say, I want the pastor to be my best friend, but my position is a little different. Yes, I want deep friendships, but I have to love each person and give little bits of time to each person and to train you guys and gals so that you can be that for each other, right? The church is acting properly, is working well when it is full of lots of people in different groups loving each other and looking out for each other in authentic friendship. And if you look to me to be perfect, your perfect friend, I'm going to let you down because I just don't have it in you, in me. And if you look to anybody else to be your perfect friend, whether it's your spouse or whether it's a counselor, whether it's a man or a woman in here, they're going to let you down. Did you know that? Because there's no such thing as a perfect friend except Jesus. Did you know that? We will let each other down. And if you're one of those people that gets offended, so many people get offended nowadays over anything. If you're a person who gets offended when somebody lets you down, well, you're most likely a person that has a hard time keeping friendships because we're humans and we mess up. We mess up. But Jesus is perfect. So put him first. Put him first in your life and you'll never be disappointed. C.S. Lewis wrote about in his essay on friendship, he says that when a new friendship starts out, it's often like this. What, you too? I thought I was the only one. Friends don't have to be alike, but they discover how much they have in common, and that breeds the friendship. Guess who has the most in common with you? It's Christ. Everything you care about the most, he cares about. He cares about your struggles. He cares about your future. He thinks about you every second of every day. He understands you better than any man or woman will ever understand you. He loves you. You are not alone. He is here, and you can receive him, and your eternal friendship can begin today. Do you have that friendship with Jesus Christ? Because your other relationships will never be able to be the way they're supposed to be if you don't get that one right first. I'm going to give you three action points, and then we're going to move into communion. Action point one, to implement, ask this in your life. What friendships do you invest the most important time with? Like your best time, who do you give it to? Is it the TV? Because you're not going to get much out of that thing, right? Is it to your smartphone? I can't remember the statistic I was reading yet when I was studying for this on depression and this new report by CAMH on depression and smartphones, and it was a number. I think it was in the low 50s, like 53% of people. Gen Z identify their cell phone, their smartphone, as their best friend. Cool, they're going to be in for some letdowns if that's the way it is. So what are you investing in that inhibits you from seeking out authentic biblical friendships? Action point two, who can you go to this week and be a friend to? Ask God that. Who can I go to this week and be a genuine friend to? Do something for them and expect nothing in return. Who can you do that for? Because those people, the people that seek out others are usually the people that are sought out by others. Did you know that? You know that. And action point three, have you made Jesus Christ your best and perfect friend? Have you been saved? If you haven't, now's the time. You can be him. You can receive Jesus Christ. You just cry out to him and say, save me. as I did. And he will. And if you want to come talk to me about that or one of the elders after, we would love to. But God is here and he is waiting for a genuine heart to seek after him.